So what do you think the point is of a couple of things I'm about to show you here? Okay? Here's the first one. Mom has her hands on her hips, and she says, "Do I have to repeat myself?" What's the point of that? So you would surmise. Body language helps here. Bad girl. Okay, bad girl, she says. Anybody else? What would you surmise? Do you ever have that kind of expression come from your mom? You still get that from your mom? Sometimes. What are they saying? Pay attention. Get this down. You're not listening. We got some guys up here coming along. That's good. Here we go again. All right, we're going to go on here. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. And they repeat, this is a test and only a test. That's the way it looks now. When I was growing up, it looked like that. You remember that? And pew, and then they'll tell you again. So what was the point of that? Get your attention, he says. Emphasis. All right, what are they emphasizing? They're emphasizing that they don't want another Orson Welles War of the Worlds. Remember what happened with that? They were giving a broadcast and a program as if there was an invasion from outer space. And so it was taken, the War of the Worlds. And they want to make sure that you understand that. Okay? Here's another one. The teacher tells us something like, let's go over this again. And the point is, better get it down because you're going to see this again, right? We're going to see this again. I remember in school, the question was, will this be on the test? Will this be on the test? Yeah, that's right. That's it. If it's not there, I don't care. Okay? And then here's one from the coach. And the coach says, how many times do I have to tell you? And what's the point of that? You can't stand up and block this guy. You're going to have to hit him lower than that. How many times? I'm going to tell you, you're going to have a long night. You ever heard those kind of words from a coach? And that's usually how they say it. Okay? You're going to have a long night. What's the point of that? Okay? You need to hear this. You need to adopt this. You need to take it to heart. You know, God repeats himself. He repeats himself in a phrase that we heard quite a while ago. It's a very distinctive phrase. Hopefully it's one that echoes in your ears. Here's your outlines coming. And this is it. It is, how's that line go? Finished. That was recorded for us in the book of John. There's another thing that should say John. John 19, 30. And it is the very last thing that Jesus did with his breath. The scenario of this is actually here, Mark chapter 15, 37. They give him sour wine to drink. And with the sour wine, he, according to Psalm 22, 15, where his tongue was sticking to the top of his jaw, he loosens it up with some fluids. And then, having received that sour wine, he cries out in a loud voice, it is, amen. And then the Bible said, he breathed his last, saying, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the spirit. That's what the scriptures say were his last words. And what was the point of that? What was the point that it is finished? What was he driving at? What point was he making? Pardon me? Okay, his life was gone. What else? His work. What work? The work of redemption. The work of paying the sacrifice, the all-sufficient, God-propitiating sacrifice, the God-satisfying sacrifice for our sin. He'd gone after it his whole life to present to God a life lived out in perfect obedience, perfect compliance with his directions. And then, when he offered his life, he said, "It's finished. It's done." Matter of fact, Isaiah says this: "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised," or "he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment of the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by what he took there, we are healed." It's finished. He knew that scripture. He knew what he was doing, what he was going through, and it is finished. Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. Because in Revelation chapter 15, and again in chapter 16, the words, same words, are repeated. Notice with me, if you're there, Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God, it is finished." That is the same exact word. It is the same exact mood. It is the same exact voice. It's finished. This is finished. And God repeats it. He repeats it. But it's different here. I want you to go to chapter 16, where it talks about, verse 1, the outpouring of these bowls of God's wrath. And slide down with me and verse 16, or chapter 16 to verse 17, Revelation 16, 17. "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying," quote, unquote, "it is It's done." And this is the very same mood, tense, and voice which Jesus uttered from the cross. But it's different. It's expressed different. But it's saying the same thing. God is repeating himself. And his hands aren't on the hips. And yes, this is on the test. He's saying, "It's done." This morning, we're going to talk about it being one way or the other. It's different. We're going to talk about this thing called outpouring. Outpouring, like Revelation 16:1 says, it is the outpouring, look with me,
Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. They are the last. With this, it is finished. It's the same. The same thing, but it's different. It's different now. I want to talk about this with you. The same thing, but different. We're going to talk about it this way. We're going to talk about it by seeing how God really is in this that He's doing. I want you to see how He really is. Because it's clearly conveyed here how He really is. You know, sometimes when you travel a highway, you see this sign, prepare to meet God. You've seen that sign? Prepare to meet your God. It's kind of ominous how they do that sometimes, and they're usually not professional at all. It's just kind of pasted up there. But I want you to know, He really is someone who you have to meet. And what is He in His wrath, even? That's what I want you to see here. And I want us to talk about aligning with God in the light of this, because that's what this Revelation chapter 16 talks about. Okay. So this, and by the way, this was not intended to come out all at once, but so you get it, all right? So, we need to get some things down. Revelation chapter 15. We want to get down, first of all, the way that God really is. Look with me, Revelation chapter 15. After that statement that this is the last and it's finished, then John said, I saw what appeared to be. Now, you know, when he says those words, the expression is language of appearance. This is what it looked like when I saw it. No technical explanation, no composition description of what is here. It's what it looked like. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. You know, that's not the first time that we've seen this sea of glass. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 4, at verse 6, where we're taken into the throne room of God, the actual control tower over which He runs the entire universe and beyond, the universes, perhaps we could say, it says this, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, when it describes it, it says, and around the throne, there was this sea of glass. And let me find it out right here, Revelation 6. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. What John is looking at here is the throne room of God, and it appears that the throne room of God, as he presents it, sits on a platform of crystal. Have you ever seen images? Could have put that up here. Of the sea with the sun shining on it, and it's tranquil, it's at ease, it's settled, and it's just like glass. That's what the image is, only there is no sea in heaven. This is like crystal, but it looks that way. He's called the God of peace.
doesn't hurry. He doesn't get frazzled when his PowerPoint display goes away. As a matter of fact, he sends that sometimes. I did question that. Lord, what are we doing here? He does that. He does it for his purpose, for his end, and I got to accept that. And you just go with him in what he's doing. Here. At this climactic point, his wrath coming, he sits in a tranquil sea of glass. So it appeared. And around this sea of tranquility, there was this. Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. And those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass, with harps, harps of God. Now, you know, this is repeated a couple of different times. 144,000 have them. The redeemed in chapter 8 all have them here. This group has them, and the harps weren't like, you know, floating on clouds and strumming. You know, the harps, thank you. The harps were used to express praise and thanksgiving to God. They were to be joyful sounds. Matter of fact, when the Israelites were taken into captivity, they hung their harps on the trees because they had no joyful singing. And their captor said, "Why don't you sing the joyful songs of Zion?" "Because I can't hear." There. The joyful songs. And what they were singing, verse 3, they sang the songs of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And this is what they were saying in the songs. "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your right acts have been disclosed." That's what they're singing. Things we get down about God, the way he really is here, as he sits in Tranquility Bay, so much different than Tranquility Bay on earth, by the way. As he sits in the tranquil sea, he's almighty. That means every ounce of authority and ability he possesses. He's got it all. He's got it all. The Lord, one in charge, God strong. That's what those words are referring to. Lord, the boss, the one in charge. God strong, almighty strong. Every ounce of ability and authority that exists anywhere he possesses, that's who he really is. This is the way that God is. He does not have an arm that is too short to do, that is too weak to accomplish what he has in mind. That's the way he really is. That's the point that he's making to us, the way he is. It's power enough to do it. And when it talks about who he is and what he does, he says, "You're just.
What you do is appropriate and it perfectly fits what is needed. My wife went to school as a paralegal. She graduated in a paralegal. And for me, it's like, it is like so dry. You know what I mean? It's like, I really have to force myself to pay attention to this. But she says, oh, it's just so interesting to hear the disputes and then listen to the judge and their wisdom and their decisions being, it's just like, and she gets all thrilled about that. As a matter of fact, she doesn't watch many movies, but if you're going to prompt her to watch a movie, it's going to have to be one that has the legal system in that. I mean, I've watched so many because she'll watch those. The other ones, she kind of gets sidetracked and goes and does something else. And by the way, I'm not telling stories on her. She'll tell you this herself. But those are interesting. When he talks about God's justice, it fits and it's appropriate for this situation. Just and true are your ways. They deal with what is real. They are fitting and they deal with what is real. That's what true is. It conforms to what's real, and that's all his ways. And he says he does this as the king of the nations, meaning the one who is reigning over all peoples in every situation, everywhere, every nation, the king of the nations. Now, sometimes you and I kind of think different than that. Sometimes we think, Lord, why aren't you doing something here? Why is there nothing going on? You know, we've kind of asked to have something done, but it seems like nothing is happening in this situation. Nothing is going on with your work. Nothing is being done in this family. Where is the answer to the prayer for this need? And I want you to know that in those situations that are hard, he is just and he is true, meaning what he's doing is appropriate and it fits exactly what is needed here, conforming to what's real. And he's doing it as the king. It's just. It's true. The difference between him and me, when I think that way, you ever think that way? Where are you, Lord? What's going on here? You ever think that way when it's 1 minute till 10? And suddenly what you've been working on for hours and hours and hours is gone? It's true. It's just. Those situations are hard. I want you to know that these people he's talking to here, the people that are singing this song, what they had was a little hard. As a matter of fact, it was a whole bunch harder than what losing a PowerPoint is. And let me tell you, that's hard. It's a little harder. A little harder. Just and true are you, O King of the nations. That's what they're singing. And their last thing they sing. Question. A question in a song. Who will not fear? O one in charge. O Lord. and glorify your name. Who wouldn't respond with respect to you? Who wouldn't, out of this deep-seating respect to you, attempt to give a good opinion of you to other people? Who wouldn't do that? Who wouldn't? This past week, I was being told in a setting about an action that one person did to another person intentionally to get them. It's quite alarming. And then the person who was telling me said, "Now, who would do something like that? Who would do something like that?" I guess the one who did it. But the point that she was going after in telling me this was to say there was something desired in this action. When they asked this question, who wouldn't respond to you? The beautifulness of your person, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, I hope that you've encountered some beautiful people on earth. You know, physical knockouts, well, that's one thing. But there is a beauty of personality. Now, I know sometimes the personality gets advertised above, you know how that goes. But I want you to know there is a beauty of personality. But you have not met anyone whose personableness, the person they are, is just like, wow. Just, true, having almighty power, gentle, serving. Who wouldn't fear you? Who wouldn't want to advocate a good relationship with you around because of who you are and what you're like? Who wouldn't? And we're about to find out. And he says, in the end of this song, because your ways are right and you've revealed them, you are a cut above. Your actions are right. And by the way, the word holy, that's what it refers to. You know, when you go out to order, like in a restaurant, here you can have a filet mignon, or we can downscale the restaurant here, you have a quarter pounder. Okay. The one is kind of a cut above. Or you can get a Mac. Just give me, not even a double cheeseburger. Give me the Mac double. And that's kind of a lower grade, right? This is talking about the Lord as being a cut above. I mean, the high grade, the cut above. That's what holy refers to. So this is the way he really is. This is the way he really is. Sometimes we create our own idea of the way God is. And it's remarkable because the Bible talks about people doing that. And when it does, it says, "You thought I was altogether just like," guess who? You thought I was altogether just like, guess what it says? You. And it's amazing how we project on God the way we are, okay? And I want you to know, he is a cut above that, okay? And he is the way he is. And sometimes we create the way he is. In our D-band yesterday, one of the guys in D-band said, rather than the God that created them, they create their God. That's a good point. Matter of fact, I wrote it down. They said it a whole bunch better than I just did. But it's a good point. Sometimes we create our own impression of what God is. Well, guess what? What you created, you may live in the light of, but it doesn't change him. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, because of that, we're not consumed. Because he kind of takes up for us. It's the way he really is. This is the way he really is. And by the way, I want you to get down who is saying this. Look at David, verse 2. Look who's saying this. It's those who had conquered. Conquered, he said. Who'd they conquer? Look at the passage, chapter 2, or chapter 15, verse 2. Who'd they conquer? The ones who are saying this around Tranquility Sea here. Who are these people? The ones who have conquered what? The beast. That means these are the folks that faced the Antichrist on earth. Okay? And what else did they conquer? The image of the beast. You know who had the image of the beast? Who is that? The false prophet who raised this image like Nebuchadnezzar's image and actually animated it and gave it life so that what was formerly a mortally wounded guy in his head is now up and he's kind of big and alive. We'll get some more of that later. Okay? And one other thing. What else did they conquer? Part of the mark of the beast. And what is it? What was the mark of the beast? It was the 666, and without it, you couldn't what? You couldn't buy. You couldn't sell. You couldn't be involved in the economy. You had to live off of whatever you could scrape up. These are the folks that came through that hardship. These are the folks who had that handed to them in life. These are the folks who had to deal with this in their getting up in the morning. Or whenever. Because probably they didn't sometimes get much sleep at all. And they're the ones who say, that is the way God is. They're the ones who see how he conquered. We need to get that down. Because I want you to know that life has some tough things in it. Would you agree with that? There's a statement that philosophers give, some of them. You know, you could say philosophers and say anything because they're all over the page. You know, there's different and they do have established rules that some of them don't keep. But nevertheless, they do have that. Well, the statement after saying all that is just this. Life is hard. Life is hard. There are some hard things to handle. But I want you to know, in it all, the one who has all power to control it is just and true. And he's cut above. And it brings us to a place where who wouldn't so deeply respect you that you go after giving a good opinion of him and how you handle what's hard? These conquered. And how you handle what's hard. These conquered. You know, it'd kind of be fun right now to go around the room and to just ask, what's hard in your life right now? You know, I could tell you that everyone would have an answer for that. Well, some of them would say, you know, being so humble, oh, it's just all wonderful because I walk with the Lord. And even though it's very, oops, sorry. I was about to say it's difficult, but that wouldn't give the correct opinion of how wonderful it is. Okay. Yeah, it's hard. These conquered. That's what they say. With the big picture. We don't see the big picture. They do. God does. One final thing to get down here. What comes after this? Get down what follows this. Notice with me, verse 5, where he says this. And after this, verse 5, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent was opened. Now, some of you have in your translations a statement that's made as the temple of the tabernacle, right? That's what you have in your... You know what he's referring to?
He's referring to the portable tabernacle that the Israelites took with them, that later was kind of incorporated into the temple. Here, let me put it up here. This is model, because obviously it doesn't exist anymore. This is a model of what was called the tent of meeting. This was the portable tabernacle. This is the place where God met. Now, in this thing called the portable tabernacle, that right there is the tent of meeting, which means this. That is where God localized himself. That is where God manifested himself. At times we had communications going on and there was like visible things where God was coming down and meeting inside of here. Well, let me show you what's inside of here. See, when you go inside that, this is that tent inside. And when you go inside, well, if you look outside right there, that is called the brazen altar, because that's where the sacrifices were made. That is the bowl where they cleaned themselves, the laver, which they had to do very, very often. They had to clean themselves several times before they went into that tent of meetings. They had to be washed, was the idea. You have to be cleaned up to meet with God. Okay, so once they went in, and only the high priest could do this, and once a year, and you know the story, they went in, and this was the showbread. Here is the lampstand. There is the altar of incense, or the golden altar it was called, where the incense was mixed in, where what they were bringing to him and sacrificed had to have the mix in of incense to be presentable to God. And then this is the curtain that separated them from the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is where the mercy seat was and the cherubim were over and they were protecting, because this is where God would meet them, on the seat of mercy. That's where they met him. Okay? When they say the tent is open, they're talking about the tent like this in heaven, because all of this stuff was to be modeled after what's up there in heaven. So what they're saying is the localized presence of God on that throne there is opened. In other words, the authority of God from his throne is exposed in this whole thing of the temple of meeting. Now look what it says. And after this I looked in the sanctuary of the tent, or the temple of the tabernacle, the tent of witness in heaven, not the one on earth, was opened. And out of the sanctuary, out of that place where the localized presence of God is, you know, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. As a matter of fact, the earth can't contain him. As a matter of fact, can I say this? He contains the earth and the world. I won't go into that. But nevertheless, that's where it is. And he localizes his communication, his contact with us there. And that's what he's saying here, where I localize and I rule from the throne. This is open, and I want you to see what's going on. And out, verse 6, of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They're clothed, pure, bright linen, golden sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures, the cherubim there, gave to the seven angels seven gold bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary, this place of God's localized manifestation, until the seven plagues of the seven angels. There it is again. It's finished. Where are these coming from? Where are these bowls coming from? They're coming
from right there, right here, right where God meets man. That's where they're coming from. Now, all of that is given to us as preparation for what comes down. Seeing how God really is in this. Let's go and talk now about aligning with God in the light of it. Because that's what comes out here. In the light of this, we go into chapter 16, where there is coming out of that temple, that localized sanctuary, this statement. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple. Okay? The temple was that localized place of God. And it does this, telling the seven angels, quote, unquote, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God, unquote. Now, I want you to know that in all the other judgments that came, there's a series. The seal judgments, which broke this whole thing open, and in which God begins to communicate that judgment is coming. Then the trumpet judgments, with trumpeted clarity, he makes the announcement, reducing the ecosystem by a third. So you'll know that I'm serious about this. And each one of those judgments, the breaking of it open, the sounding of it, there was an introduction. Go do this one now. Go do this one now. Go do the fourth trumpet. Go do the fifth trumpet. But not here. There's just one command. Just one command at the start. Go do all seven of them. And they come down in rapid succession. I want to talk about this here. When he talks about this, he talks about the seven last plagues. The word plagues means actually something that is a blow. It's a shot. It's an injury. And it's an injury. It's not like a disease or an epidemic or something like that. It's a thrusted into injury or blow. A wound, a shot, taking a shot. This past week, Dr. Stewart was talking about something and that was going on, and he said, well, I'm going to roll with the punches on this. Okay? What was he meaning? Well, nobody was actually punching him, but there were some changes going on and some things in practice, and he was talking about rolling with the punches. That's what he's talking about here. These are like shots. That's what the plagues were, all of them. The seals, trumpets, and these seven last. They don't reduce the ecosystem to a third. They take it out completely. It goes completely. It is taken out totally. And it's coming from God. And he is the way he is. He really is that way. And this is what he's come to. And he gives one command, just like Jesus said, if God didn't cut that short, nobody would survive. God cuts it short. And he does this by sending these things in rapid sequence. That brings up a second thing here. When he talks about the bowls here, this is not like a punch bowl.
Okay? Sometimes you see images of this and it's like somebody holding a great big punch bowl and they're pouring this stuff out. This word means a shallow saucer. They used this in the temple service. They used these little shallow saucers, and what they were is something that you don't pour out, you just kind of, and it's gone, because it's not pouring out like a pitcher or a punch bowl and it goes slow and long. No, it's rapid, and it's fast. That's what he does, because God is cutting him short, just like Jesus said, and that's how these bowls come out. Now, I had this all written out where we could go through 1 through 7, but this is what we have now. We're just going to go through them, okay? So he says this. Here's the first one. The first angel went out and he poured out the bowl on the earth. And there were these harmful, these painful sores. When this is used of Lazarus in the book of Luke, the same term for sores, it's talking about open wounds that were kind of, would you remember that? The dogs came and, you know, medicinal application of an ointment from dog saliva. That's what some people said. I don't know. But that's what these were. And they were like on them. And look who they're on. They're on those who had the mark of the beast and they worshiped the image. This came down just like it did in Egypt, where God had his people and they were preserved, and the ones who took the mark of the beast and they aligned with him when God told them, don't do it, don't do it. He just told them that in chapter 14. He sends an angel. He sends an angel to tell them the gospel. That's what it says. He sends an angel. He sends an angel to say, this whole thing, this Babylon thing you're trusting in, this economy, this religion that is false that you're trusting in, I'm taking it out. Don't get involved. And then third, he tells to him by an angel from heaven before he brings us down, he says, don't get the mark. Don't take it. But some of them, I'm with the replacement Christ. I can relate to him. I can't relate to you. I can relate to him. That's what I'm going with. I got to feed my family here. You know what I mean? I can't run out into the wilderness trying to make it out there somehow. Here, there's security. I'm going with the replacement. Don't do it. I'm doing it. Sores. Wouldn't heal. Open. Let's go on. Number 2. And the second angel, verse 3, poured out his bowl, and the sea. Do you remember the second trumpet? He hit a third of the sea. Now it's all the sea. Look at what it says. And the sea became the blood of a corpse, and every living thing in the sea died. Every living thing. There was no plankton. There was no jellyfish. There weren't any of those fish that are so deep that they don't have eyes. Gone. All of them. Gone. Because the composition of the sea, it changes to this dark, thick, coagulated stuff like the blood of a corpse. It became like the blood of a corpse. It didn't say it became the blood of a corpse. It became like the blood of a corpse. And the composition of the ecosystem is changed. And every living thing dies. Can you imagine what the coastlines are going to look like? You think the oil spill was bad? With those animals groping around in that black stuff. And it was bad. But it's very limited. This is the whole thing that's going down. And the third angel pours out his bowl, and not only the sea, but now the rivers and the spring water, the fresh water, the non-salt water, it became blood. I don't know if this is a red tide or what this is, but it's going to affect the fresh water too. And the angels say, this is just, Holy One. You've brought these judgments.
Verse 6, they shed the blood of the saints. They killed the prophets. And you gave them blood to drink, and they deserve it. Isn't that an ominous statement? You deserve this from God. You deserve this from God. You deserve this. That is so unimaginable. Because how can God act this way? We are so accustomed to Him acting in grace and kindness and forgiving forbearance. And He does have forgiveness in Christ, and He does forbear for a long time. But I want you to know, with a whole bunch of patience and endurance, it comes to this. And the altar, verse 7, the altar, those around the altar evidently, saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty One, true and just are your judgments here. Your evaluation of this is right. Fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun and allowed the people to be scorched with the fire from the sun. Somehow the fusion in the sun is amplified and it burns them, and they were scorched by the fierce heat. And they cursed the name of God because of the power of these punches that were coming, and they didn't repent. And the fifth angel pulled out his bowl on the throne of the beast, where he's ruling and reigning from, which is on the seven hills, which seems to be the Rome. And his kingdom was plunged into darkness, just like in Egypt. And chapter 10 in the book of Exodus, where he plunged the Egyptians into darkness and not Goshen, where the people of God were. And these people gnawed their tongues because of the pain of the sores and because of the anguish of what they're living with. And they cursed God of heaven for their pains and their sores, and they didn't repent. And then six comes down. Whew. Six comes down in the great rivers. There is no judgment on the ecosystem. In the trumpets, he hit the sea, he hit the fresh water, he had turbulence in the atmosphere. In those same judgments, he amplifies it, he takes out all the sea, he turns all the rivers, and the sun just scorches. The ecosystem totally changes, but here in the sixth one, it's nothing on the ecosystem. It's not even on the human beings. What God does is He just makes a way. He makes a way for the kings of the east. Notice what it says. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. It's a long river. It stretches all across the Middle East there. And its water was dried up. It is the lifeline of the Fertile Crescent. That's what the river Euphrates is. It dries up. That thick, murky, blood-like stuff just dried up. And now it's scum on the top of a riverbed. And it prepares the way for the king of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the false prophet, that's the PR man for the Antichrist, who brings the image and gets people to worship him or they die, came three unclean spirits. They were like frogs, demonic spirits, performing signs, and they went out to the kings of the whole world. And it went out to this purpose, to assemble them for the battle of the day of God Almighty. Here, let me put this up here. This is where this battle takes place. There is the Dead Sea. There's the Sea of Galilee. This is the region in which Jesus was from, and he spent most of his ministry. Here is Jerusalem. And Megiddo is right up there, 60 miles to the north. Let me put this up. This is a topographical picture. This is like the Mediterranean Sea here. There's Megiddo. This is Mount Carmel. There were several battles that were fought here. Mount Carmel, where, of course, where they had the standoff, lapping up with Elisha. And there were several battles that were fought here in scriptures. Anyway, there, here is the Jordan River and the Dead Sea's down there and the Sea of Galilee up here. That's it right there. Okay, so this is Megiddo right there. And here's a little topographical thing. Megiddo is right in here. And when you look at how this is arranged, we're kind of looking at it like this way in that picture from here. You can see how this thing goes. There's the Jordan River over there. And this is where it's all shut down. That place right there is where God completely collapses the world and its systems. It's the seventh trumpet. They gather all these kings together so that they all come here in army array. And you know who they're coming to fight? Revelation chapter 19, verse number 19, it talks about the beast. You can turn there if you want, Revelation 19, 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, with their armies, gathered to make war against the one who sits on the horse and against his army. This is the return of Christ. These people are not like duped. They know they're fighting the God of Israel. They know they're fighting the Messiah of Israel. They come and they are prepared to do battle with outer space. The earth is unified in a alien force from outer space wanting to take them over. And they're all together in this, and they're deceived about it because God is the way He really is, and the political parties are here, and we are losing everything. They're taking away our nation and our place. I think we heard that about Jesus too. And they come to do battle with Him, the one who sits on the throne, and the beast is captured. That's what happens when the seventh bowl is poured out. Look at what it says. Verse 16, they assembled at the place that's called in Hebrew, Revelation 16, 16, Harmageddon, which means hill or mountain of Megiddo. That's the place. And the seven angels poured out its bowls into the air. Here's the seventh, it's the last, and a loud voice said those familiar words, "It is done." It's over. Same thing Jesus said. Same thing Jesus said. Same mood, same tense, same voice. When He took this wrath of God, which they're about to face full-blown, without drawback, just fully given out, when He took it for those who trust Him. It's the same thing, only it's different now. Because they didn't want it, they get it themselves. They didn't want Jesus' forgiveness. They didn't want Him to take their penalty. Okay, you get it. And there were flashes of lightning, there were rumbles, there were peals of thunder, there were great earthquakes such as there's never been on earth nor ever has been on earth. So great an earthquake, this like shook it to its non-existence. The great cities fell into three pieces. This is Jerusalem. Jerusalem divides according to Zechariah 14 and is actually enhanced. Jerusalem is actually enhanced according to Zechariah 14 because He sets His foot on the mount and this thing splits and that earthquake goes worldwide. The cities topple. And God remembered Babylon the Great to drink and drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. And every island fled away. There weren't any islands anymore. Australia, gone. No mountains were to be found. Mountains, whoosh, leveled, gone. and great hailstones, 100 pounds, fell on the people of the earth. And they cursed God because of the punches. I hate you! I hate you! I hate you! Okay. That's the way it is. But it's done. It's all over. It's collapsed. In the delivery of these plagues, you see this three times over. Verse 9. They had this plague, and they didn't repent. Verse 9. When the fifth or the fourth angel pours it out, they don't repent. They don't change. The fifth angel pours it out, they don't repent. They don't change. And verse 21, when the last thing that collapses the entire earth, the entire system, when Christ returns and they fight him, they curse him. It's the decisive choice that you make. Everybody makes this choice. Everybody ever alive makes this choice. What if they're too young to choose? Now God takes that into consideration. Everybody who hears and comprehends makes this choice. And he said, blessed. As a matter of fact, if you look up to verse 15, here in the midst of all this destruction, he talks about happiness. Behold, Jesus says, verse 15 of chapter 16, I'm coming. I'm coming like a thief. Blessed, happy is the one who's alert to this stuff. Happy is the one who's awake to this. Happy is the one who keeps his garment. You know what he's talking about, keeping your garment? He's not talking about you and I doing things that make God happy with us. How is God happy with us? In Jesus Christ. Jesus said it's finished. The wrath of God was poured on him. He was crushed. He was beaten. He was destroyed. And by his wounds, we're healed. God is pleased with me. There is no charge against me. And if you're in Christ, the same is true for you. There is no charge against you. There is nothing. There is nothing from his hand. There is no anger because all of his anger was poured out on Jesus. And Jesus said, it is finished. But if you don't want it, if you choose that you don't want it, then it's on you. And you won't come out well. So that's what it is. And those who are alert to this, and those who respond to him, not to please him, but to say, thank you, Lord. What can I do? What can I do with you? What can I do with what you're doing? How can I get with you? How can I align with you? That's what this is. He says, happy. Hey, you know, next series, we're going to talk about the joy of the Lord, the God-given happiness. Because this is where everything we know, other than God, goes. Lord, how great you are. How awesome and eternal. And you're all powerful, you're just, you're true, you're right. And you do what's right. And we're just needing to get aligned with you. In Jesus' name.